Good morning. You can go and open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We have built in some breaks, or we're going to build in some breaks in between Scott's sermon series for the elders to preach. And this is going to be one of my weeks to preach. This will be a standalone, but hopefully it kind of plays into where we've been. You'll remember that we ended the service last week talking about some of the attacks that Nehemiah faced and the people of Jerusalem faced as they were rebuilding the wall, and some of the doubts that were cast on the actions that they were taking. Nehemiah firmly believed that God had directed him to be doing the things that he was doing, and he was leading a people to participate in this with him. So, we all, as we closed last week, we all are in the same situation as believers in Christ. We're all called to a purpose. We're all called to seek after Christ, to follow him in obedience, to seek his will. And as we do that, where we live, where we work, the same doubt is cast over our lives. I want to start out by reading this morning in Ephesians, where we sort of left off last week. So we'll be at verse 10 and we'll read through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The first point is the war. And the war consists of God's kingdom versus Satan's kingdom. Let me tell you a story real quick, pretty simple story. Once there was a group of people out in a field. A fence ran through the middle of this field. The group of people on both sides of the field, and Jesus came out, and he essentially presented the gospel to these people and issued a call for them to follow him. And many of the people went and followed Jesus as he left, and many of the people left and went the other direction, the other side of the fence. But there was one man left sitting on the fence. And Satan came out and said, "Hey, what are you doing here on the fence?" He said, "Well, you know, I didn't really feel like I wanted to follow Jesus, but I didn't really feel like I wanted to go the other direction. So I thought, I'll just kind of sit here on the fence." And Satan said, "That's okay. I own the fence. Come with me." I'm going to kind of paraphrase a quote here. Some cultures give too much attention to spiritual warfare, and some cultures give too little attention to spiritual warfare. I'll let you do an assessment on where you think we are in America with our attention to spiritual warfare. The war is God's kingdom versus Satan's kingdom, and it's very real if you believe what the Bible says in reference here to verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 6. The location of this war. God's headquarters, heaven, the heavenly realm, and humanity. Satan's headquarters, the heavenly realm, and humanity. We just talked in Sunday school about being filled with the Spirit. We also know from Scripture that Satan had entered the heart of Ananias when he and Sapphira sold the land and decided to lie about their giving. We also know that Satan entered Judas Iscariot before he went out and did what he did. We know there are many stories of demon possession in the Bible. So the location of the war centers on humanity. The prize, the souls of men and women. And the battleground for the war, the minds and hearts of humanity. There are two words that are commonly referenced in the Bible for mind. I'll read those to you. Dianoia occurs 12 times in the New Testament, and it refers to thinking through or thinking over of something or to understand, which results from the process of reflection. And then there's another word called nous. It's the most prominent word, and it represents the seat of understanding, knowing and reasoning. It also includes deciding. So the function of the mind is to process information, to form ideas and opinions, and then to direct action. And the mind also is fed by the five senses: sight, sound, touch, smell, taste. We take in information with our senses. The battleground is the minds, and then it's also the hearts of humanity. The heart, meaning the character or the personality. The heart is known as the fountain or the seat of the thoughts, the passions, emotions, desires, appetites, purposes, endeavors. And we're all made up differently. And we all have different desires and passions and purposes and endeavors. So we take in information through the mind, and we contemplate this information, and then ultimately we end up acting on this information based on our makeup, based on who we are in our heart, based on what our character is, based on what our purpose and our desires and our natural bent is. Let me just stop real quick, and we'll go through the process of thought. To quote Mahatma Gandhi, "Your beliefs become your thoughts. Your thoughts, your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your values. Your values become your destiny." I think it's okay to quote Gandhi here because I think he stole it from somebody else. Let me just read you some things that came from the Bible. Proverbs 23:7 says, "So a man thinketh, so he is." Philippians 4:8 says, "Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, think about such things." Ephesians 4:7 says that if we will approach these things, then our hearts and our minds will be guarded. Romans 12:2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life," the New Living Translation. So let's just condense that. Our beliefs inform our thoughts, and our thoughts lead to actions, and our actions lead to habits. And then our habits determine our life. But I would say this, all of these things hinge on what you believe. So that's going to take a time out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we ultimately believe that we've found the answer. We've found the truth. We found the way, we found the truth, and we found ultimately the life to live. It's found in Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, the blameless Lamb, died on the cross, covered our sins, and did it for us. We just sang about it. You know, the power in these words that we sing is, the power is if you believe them. And if that's the belief that we're starting on, that belief should then form what we feed our mind with. It should decide and be the determining factor for what we feed our mind with. And then you can see the progression followed out after that. The thoughts. Let me look back at my notes. I have short-term memory loss. The thoughts. And what we think about becomes words and actions, then habits, then a life. The mind is primary only in order. God must first go through the mind in order to get to our hearts. You hear the truth for the first time. Maybe it's the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, whatever. You hear the truth. You contemplate the truth. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we believe. And then after that point of belief, we continue in relationship in obedience to Christ. After that, God works from the inside out to transform us. Satan works in the same way. Satan works in the same way. He works to influence us by what we believe, by what we think about, by what we do in order to create the life that he would have us to live. I'm not saying here that Satan comes to each one of us personally and attacks us. We know that Satan was, according to the Bible, that Satan was cast out of heaven along with other angels, and that he and his angels wage war against the souls of humanity. And he works in the same way. But I think he has a little bit of an advantage. We'll get to that. So the weapons that are used. God uses truth. John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in the same chapter in John, Satan uses lies. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And just think about who he was speaking to. He was speaking to the Pharisees, who had built up some weird, strange religious world based on lies. Half-truths, whole lies. He says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. If you will listen to me, if you'll believe in me, if you'll commit to me, if you will abide in me, you'll know the truth and you'll be set free. And they're like, hey, we already have God. And he's like, you're confused. You're delusional. You're believing lies and you're living in lies. And this is why you are where you are. The weapons are truth and lies. And then the problem. The problem is that as we walk through life, we're influenced by multiple different things. I always say, everyone's the way they are because of where they came from. Did you come from the Northeast? Did you come from the South? Did you come from Canada? Where's Rob at? Single parent home? Did you come from a large family, small family? What kind of decisions did you make? What was your socioeconomic status? Physical things that happen on earth end up shaping who we are. And through that, Satan builds up strongholds and unbelief in the minds of humans by sowing lies. It's how he works. Whatever the truth of a situation is, he twists it and he turns it. We live in a physical, seemingly non-spiritual world, making us more susceptible to those lies. Because it's easier to function and work with the things that we can see, taste, feel, hear, smell. It's easier to work with those things. It's easier for our minds to process those things. Especially when those things are right in front of us, or when they're happening to us, or when they're creating emotions in us. Let me just give you some examples of some strongholds. And I know I'm going to leave some meat on the bone here. There's no way to say it all in one sermon, but let me just give you some examples of some strongholds. And I'm really heading a direction. If this seems like it's not going anywhere, we're really heading a direction. So hang with me. Some strongholds that Satan builds up. Anger toward fellow man from self-centeredness. Let me just give you a good example. I would ask for a show of hands, but I won't. How many road ragers do we have in the room right now? I don't know how long road rage has been a deal, probably since the beginning of the automobile. But it's at a fever pitch now. So I pulled out in front of someone not too long ago, and I got this like, I mean, like, demonstrative let go of the wheel. And I was like, so I've started doing this. I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. But my thought was, you're about to pull out in front of somebody next week. We're so self-centered and put ourselves so much before whatever else is going on that it comes out in the car between people who don't know each other, passing strangers, and we're willing to act a fool because my lane and what I'm doing and where I'm going, hurry up, get out of the way. Why didn't you use your blinker? Why are you driving so slow? Why are you driving so fast? Becomes more important than anything else. Fragile self-image or a distorted view of self coming from pride and insecurity. Did you know that pride works in two directions? We all know that we can recognize easily pride when someone has too high a view of themselves. It's easy to see. When someone acts like they walk on water, when someone acts like they have it all figured out, and then they say it, and they tell you they have it all figured out, that's easy to identify. Too high a view of self. And then there's also the other form of pride, which is too low a view of self. I'm no good. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't run fast enough. I don't think well enough. I could never do that. Nobody wants me. Nobody likes me. That's also a form of pride which says, I don't care what God's standard says. I know I'm worthless. Well, you're covered in the blood. No. Probably less covered. I don't know. Because of pride and insecurity, we have a fragile self-image. And these two things, anger toward fellow man, a distorted self-image, the devil loves them. He loves them. He loves to play with those. He loves to sow lies in those areas. He loves to tell you what you want to hear. Tell us what we want to hear. A voracious appetite stemming from affluence, discontentment, and entitlement. Man, affluence, everything we want at the touch of our fingers, with the click of whatever, a computer mouse or tap on your phone. Affluence, because you can have whatever you want, creates a voracious appetite. Discontentment, because we can look around and see what everything that's available and what everyone else has. And then finally, entitlement. No one knows how hard you work. No one knows what you've been putting up with all day. You deserve it. You need more. Distrust for authority is another stronghold. From lack of belief, from self-righteousness, or from need for control. Distrust for authority. I got this figured out. I don't really need anybody to tell me. I'm 45. I've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. I don't need somebody else to tell me. I don't need somebody else in my space. I know how to walk with God. I know what I need to be doing. And also, I'm not getting burned. Not going to be vulnerable. Done that before. Distrust for authority. There are a couple of really good sermons I would highly recommend, especially if you find yourself in a place of being under the authority of someone who you think is not worthy. Adrian Rogers has two really good sermons. One of them is How to Behave in a Cave. It talks about David and his submission to Saul. And the other is the early Christians when Peter's telling them to honor the emperor, who was Nero, who was burning Christians at the stake. And Satan says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe that God's put you in this place. You're just there. Don't trust that person. Don't submit to that authority. You know better. You've been walking with the Lord long enough to know. You better be in control of this situation. If you let go and you trust them, it's going to be bad. Another stronghold is unforgiveness from lack of trust. I've been burned before. Not going to be burned again. And then also, who's going to pay for it if I forgive this person? If I forgive in this situation, who's going to pay for it? Who's going to make it right? Now, hold on. A lack of trust. Who pays for that forgiveness ultimately? Jesus paid for the forgiveness. He paid for it, but we don't trust that. And Satan says, if you forgive them, they're going to do it again. If you forgive them, you're a fool. Stronghold. Another is bitterness from unforgiveness and grudge holding. The number one cause of burnout for pastors. Does anybody know what it is? It's bitterness toward people. This inability to do conflict resolution and work through things and ultimately land in forgiveness. It's probably the number one reason people leave churches and groups all over the place. It's probably the number one reason that friend groups break up. Bitterness from unforgiveness and grudge holding. Another stronghold is depression from bitterness, loneliness, isolation, crisis, tragedy, you name it. I'm not familiar with the person who quoted this, but the quote is that temptation is not Satan's strongest weapon. Despair is. And we've talked a lot here about Satan's goal to isolate. To get you off by yourself, to make you think that you're alone, to make you think that you're different, to kind of pull you out of the pack and then start to work. And he'll tell you that you're alone. And he'll tell you that no one wants to be with you. And he'll tell you that no one would understand. And he'll tell you not to be vulnerable. And he'll tell you not to share. And this is probably one of the main ways that he works, in isolation. And some of these other things that are listed here also cause isolation. The problem is that Satan has built up strongholds, and they're really hard to get out of. And even though we walk with God, he continues to work. He doesn't quit. He wants us to be, if we're going to be a Christian, he wants us to be an ineffective one. If we're going to be a dad, he wants us to be an ineffective one, an absent-minded one, a disconnected one. If we're going to be a mom, he wants us to be an overbearing one, a self-centered one. If we're going to be an employee, he wants us to be a problem-ridden one, a lazy one, an ineffective one, a disconnected one. So even though we're believers and we're walking with Christ, he's not done. He doesn't want us bringing anybody with us if we're saved. So he builds up strongholds that are really hard to break down, things that hinder us from being effective. One, for the purpose of being set free from sin and to fruit, and another from bringing other people with us, that they might be saved, that they might know what we know. So the task is to break down strongholds and bring them into submission to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Heard that verse a lot of times. I think through the years even I've tried to will myself to destroy speculations and every lofty thing, and to take thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Don't think that, don't think that, don't think that. Quit thinking that, don't think about that. Don't do that, don't think it. So how? How do we tear down and battle against and guard against these things that come in? And I want to go back and say that many times, some of these things that were listed here as strongholds aren't as powerful as some sort of crisis of belief, some sort of problem that we're going through that maybe it's not even like a self-centered, I've got big bad problems and habits thing. It's just that you get knocked down in life and the enemy pounces. How do we tear down these things that are setting themselves up against Christ in situations like that? So going back to Ephesians 6, either Paul's confused, he's got some kind of repetition problem, or he really, really means to say these things over and over again. So listen to this. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. Verse 11, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, resist in the evil day. Verse 11, stand against. Verse 13, withstand or stand against. Verse 13 again, stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm. Verse 18, keep alert with all perseverance. Stand, 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 resist, persevere. So let's go back and look at what is the therefore there in verse 13. I want to read verse 12 again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I wish this was pasted everywhere in every chapter in the Bible to make it more top of mind, to make it more real, to make it more powerful. I don't know why it's mainly found here and maybe in 2 Corinthians. But the reason he's saying in repeating himself over and over in 11 through 14 is because of this thing, this enemy that wars against the soul, who would love for your family to be destroyed while you go to heaven, who would love to see your marriage demolished, who would love to see this church separated. I'm going to read you a chorus of a song by a band called Shinedown. They're not a Christian band by any means, but it's so interesting, just like with Gandhi, how these universal truths somehow pop up in secular life. Things that humanity can't get away from. And I think it's common grace. It's the grace of God for this guy who wrote this song to realize there's something else going on that's outside of me that I don't know how to deal with. The title of the song is Monsters. It says, "Leave your weapon on the table, wrapped in burlap, barely able. Don't get angry, don't discourage. Take a shot of liquid courage. Leave a light on if you're able, because we both know you're unstable. Call a doctor, say a prayer, choose a God you think is there. Because my monsters are real, and they're trained how to kill. And there's no coming back, and they just laughed at how I feel. And these monsters can fight, and they'll never say die. And there's no going back. If I get trapped, I'll never heal. Because my monsters are real." Now, how does he know that? And so much of the American church doesn't live like that. This guy's dealt with some demons. Maybe he's talking about alcohol. Maybe he's talking about drugs. He's definitely got some self-coping mechanisms listed in here outside of Jesus Christ. It's so powerful and it's so true. I think it's exactly what Paul's saying. This is real. In verse 13, Paul says, "Withstand in the evil day." What does he mean by evil? The literal translation there is pain-ridden days, emphasizing inevitable agonies, misery, that will always go with evil. And since the fall, evil has been released into the world. We're going to have pain-ridden days, days of misery. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. What about some evil days of reference that were in the Bible? How about the fall? Just talked about. How about Abraham and Isaac? What a painful, painful day. Of course, God was in complete control, as he is. What about David and Saul, as David is trying to follow what God has told him to do and be in the place that God has placed him to be, and Saul is throwing spears at him? All I've done is be faithful to God and faithful to you. Why are you trying to pin me to the wall? What about Elijah and Jezebel? Elijah struggled with depression, ran from Jezebel, complained to God. He's doing what God told him to do. What about Jeremiah? And all the tragedy and atrocities that he experienced in Jerusalem. What about John the Baptist in prison? Are you the one who was to come, or should I be waiting for somebody else, Jesus? Things seem to be going great out there. I'm about to die in here. What about the Garden of Gethsemane? Painful days, sweating drops of blood. What about the crucifixion? And then I would ask you, where do you find yourself in relation to these strongholds and these lies and these things, these tactics that Satan would take against you? What about your day of evil? What is it? Loss of a loved one, infidelity, cancer, relapse, backsliding, personal condemnation, suffering in relationships, suffering in life in general? You fill in the blank. Paul knows that we're all going to experience evil days. Didn't even really talk about any of Paul's stuff. We're all going to experience evil days. And when we do, again, Satan is going to pounce. All it takes is for the devil to successfully plant a seed of doubt. Doubt of what? Doubt and distrust of the truth. So going back to last week, what are these feeble people doing? Will they restore it themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones? What do you think you're doing? What an idiot. Why would you believe anything written in here? Why would you believe that these people at this church love you? Why would you believe that anyone cares? You're pretty pitiful. In the evil day, those lies seem very believable. When our heart's full and we're feeling good and hitting on all cylinders, not so believable. But when we get knocked down and in the evil day, very easy to believe. And that seed grows into the belief that you can't trust or follow God any longer. I would reference back to Nehemiah. He could have given up. He could have said, yeah, you know that the people underneath him were like, should we be doing this? Maybe we should try next year. Maybe we should wait until this people dies off. We could come back in 30 years. You know, let's do like the 30 or 40 year plan. You know that those doubts were troubling him as well, just like they do us. So the key to winning the battle, and this is really what I wanted to say. I could have started here and saved us some time. We could have got out to lunch early and things like that, but that's not how it works in church. You have to use 45 minutes just the way it is. The key to winning the battle, knowledge and belief in Jesus' victory on the cross. He did it. He won the victory so that you and I don't have to. G.I. Joe, circa 1980s. At the end of the show, they would always come out and they would do these little self-help tips. Like one of them was like these kids were spray painting in a closed garage, and one of the G.I. Joe shows up and it's like, you have to open the garage door so that you don't become ill. And they're like, thanks. And he's like, knowing is half the battle. And that's how they always ended the show. Very, very, yeah, so that was free. And they would do these little things, and like, knowing is half the battle. Part of it's knowing. We took in this information and we know these truths, and then part of it's walking out in them, which completes that knowledge. Experiential knowledge is half the battle. Head knowledge versus experiential knowledge. I mentioned that song last week that Weston played at the end. All my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I'll sing of the goodness of God. Oh, Christian brother and sister, I hope, I pray that you've walked through some experiential times and you've seen the goodness of God. If not, I don't know what keeps you, what would keep you here. I can tell you what keeps me is the faithful, active love of God in my life. That knowledge is half the battle. We still have to deal with the painful days, though. Satan's goal is to keep us from realizing this. And he'll use pride and prejudice, comparison toward our fellow man. And he'll use perception, what you think, but you haven't validated. He'll use unbelief. He'll use guilt. He'll use busyness, whatever he has to keep us from realizing the goodness of God and the faithfulness and kindness of God. So, we'll end like this with a rundown of the armor of God. And I used to think, man, this just sounds labor intensive. This put on the full armor of God, just I get sweaty thinking about it. You know, it's like I'm out in the sun and now I'm putting all this stuff on and like I'm all getting all worked up. I just feel like God gave me a different perspective here. In relation to what Paul says in verses 11, 13, 14. He says, stand, 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 withstand, resist, persevere. He didn't say, swing your sword, raise your shield, run with the gospel of peace. He didn't say any of that. He said, stand in them. So we'll just go through these real quick. Belt of truth represents the new world that we now live in. I heard a man once call it like going from black and white to color. Like he used to live in this world that was black and white, and when he got saved, it was like everything turned to color. We live in a new truth now. We live in a new world now. We don't live in the old world that's ruled by sin and Satan. We live in a new world, and that's one thing that we have to stand in, is that the truth is found in here. We can't let what is around us physically define the truth. The breastplate of righteousness provides protection under the blood so that Satan can't attack the vital organs, our minds, and our hearts. We have imputed righteousness that frees us from accusations and guilt and self-degradation. Shoes of the gospel of peace, which are assurance of the victory. These shoes are the assurance of the victory that gives us sure footing. It's peace for us to know that the battle's won. We can walk in peace because the battle's won. The shield of faith, protection against the lies and unbelief. This allows us to continue to take steps of faith and move forward. The helmet of salvation. This is the protection of the soul, which consists in the hope of salvation. You're saved. Don't be paralyzed by the fear of death or destruction. The sword of the Spirit, which is the written, read, ingested, and spoken word of God, used to cut through lies and doubts. Truth versus falsehoods. Righteousness versus sinfulness. Peace versus hostility. Faith versus doubt. And salvation versus destruction. Paul's saying it's done. Stand in it. Live in it. Believe it. Stay there. And obviously there are some things that we need to do to make sure that we're staying in the place of standing and persevering. We went through it for several weeks. We have the Word of God and we have prayer. We have fellowship with other believers and we have witnessing. Not just telling people the gospel, the Roman road, but witnessing to other people the goodness of God in our lives. Telling them what He's done for us. The unlocking of this armor is by abiding or remaining or, as Paul says, standing in the place God's given us to be and trusting in what He's done for us. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team up as we close out. We're going to go through phases in life where there are going to be seasons of happiness, joy, hashtag winning, hashtag blessed. We're going to go through periods of time like that. And we're also going to go through periods of time where we're very sure that the last we knew, God put us in this place. Or I would say right now, this space to walk in. We're very sure God put us there, but we get off into the middle of it and we're like, wait a minute, where did God go? I know He told me to be here. and the devil is going to come in and cast doubt. And at that point, it is our duty to stand, to continue to do the things that he's given us to do. Stay connected to him. Stay connected to his people. When you find yourself confused and you find yourself discouraged and you find that you're not really sure that this is all it's cracked up to be, let me encourage you to reflect back, and let me also encourage you to stand. What we believe determines how we think. What we think determines what we do, and what we do determines our life. I want to back up and say, though, that maybe somebody here today hasn't come to the place of belief. Maybe you just know a lot about this stuff. Maybe you just know a lot about the Bible. Maybe you know a lot of Bible stories. Maybe you've never acted on the knowledge that you've been given that would constitute belief. Maybe you've never stepped out in obedience to God and becoming saved. So I want to offer that as the worship band plays. I'll be at the front. If that's something that you think that you need, that God's calling you to, and that this is the time, please come and talk to me. It starts with belief. One time, stepping out in obedience to God by trusting him, admitting, I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. I'm sick, and I can't make myself right. And then repenting and turning away from that sin and self and turning to him. If you want to do that this morning, please come talk to me. Best decision you'll ever make. Let's pray, and then the worship band will take over. We'll have a time of response.